We're opening a new book today. We're in the book of Ruth as we've been going through the Old Testament, verse by verse there. So we're up to Ruth chapter 1. Yeah, Ruth is a small book, but God is mentioned like 25 times in this small book. So we're thankful though. There's a lot of focus on the Lord here. So there's obviously some really good lessons for us here. And the interesting thing about this story of Ruth is that it actually took place during the time of the judges. So if you remember, the book of Judges ended with the Lord showing us the spiritual corruption that was going on in Israel. Remember the Levite that was for hire, and he actually brought up idol worship into the tribe of Dan. Then the Lord showed us the moral corruption that was going on. The Levite who gave his concubine to the evil men to be raped all night in Gibeah there. So now the Lord is going to show us how there were some people during the time of Judges that were open to the Lord working in their life. So it's kind of interesting when you look at this picture. We've got Joshua, who is the picture of victory there. And then you have Judges, which is kind of depressing because it shows defeat when we do things our own way. Then you come to the book of Ruth, and it's kind of like, here's the ray of hope after seeing that major defeat that you get from the book of Judges. So the Lord shows us here that there are people that when they're open to him, he will work in their life, and that's really cool. And no matter how evil the times in which we live, no matter how evil the world can get right now, we can be encouraged that the Lord is still open to anybody who is allowing him to work in their life. So we really give the Lord praise for that. Let's look at verse 1 in Ruth chapter 1 here. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So that lets us know this story took place during the time of the judges. It says that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So very quickly, the Lord kind of gives us a summary of what's going on and lets us see what's taking place. And it mentions here very quickly that there was a famine in the land. If you remember, the Lord had warned Israel that if they didn't obey him, then he was going to withhold the rain. And that was going to produce a famine. So anytime we see famine in the background here in the Old Testament stories, especially after they had moved into the promised land, then we know that's a sign that Israel was not walking with the Lord. They were walking in disobedience. So anytime you catch that word when you're reading through the Old Testament here from Deuteronomy on, you can say, oh, the Lord's given us a high sign here that they're not walking with him. And if you can remember, even back in Genesis with Abraham and later with his son Isaac, both of them faced a famine in the land as well. And their decision was to leave the land. And every time they reacted that way, it always turned out very bad, if you remember that. So here we've got a guy who made the same decision to leave the land because of a famine here, and it's not going to turn out good for him either. So why did he do this? Well, I'm sure in his mind he thought it was the right thing to do, you know, because remember, we're still in the time of Judges. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. So this guy made the decision. There's a famine. What can we do? Apparently, he doesn't think of turning to the Lord, but instead he says, let's go over here. I think they're doing better over there. It would have been better, though, for him and his family if they would have simply stayed in the land and trusted God rather than moving to some pagan, godless area, which is what they did. So what do we do when there's a rough time in our life? You know, like the famine really hit these people and it brought some rough times for them. But what do we do when we get hit by things like that? Do we get on our knees and do we get into God's word and do we just trust the Lord? Or do we hightail it out of there, you know, and go over to the pagan way of doing things or trusting in our own thinking, you know? It's never good to forsake the Lord in his ways. He said that he would never forsake us, right? So we trust God in the hard times and continue to do things his way, even when his ways don't make any sense to us. I mean, in our thinking, it's like, why would you stay in the land if there's a famine? You know why you would stay? Because God's with you. If you have God, you have everything you need, right? So we need that encouragement too in our day, right? Because things are looking pretty wicked, and it's like, where do you turn? The only place to turn is to turn to God. Let's look at verse 2. The name of this man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And it tells us they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. So they're going to stay there a while, apparently, waiting to see if this famine is going to get solved and go away. So they decided to, they're not going for a weekend visit. They're going to stay in this wicked place for a while. So the meaning of the names here is kind of interesting. It gives us a very interesting insight into the story, I think, of what's going on. The name Elimelech, it means God is my king. Although in the story here, you're not going to see him acting as though God is his king. He's kind of acting as his own king, doing things his own way. But remember, that's what was normal during the time of Judges, unfortunately. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And we've got that danger in our country, too. We think we're pretty smart folks, right? So our tendency is to do what we think is best and what we think is right. But we need to check with God to see if it's really the right way to go, right? So Naomi, her name means pleasant one. Although she's going to become bitter after they get into this land and they get among all these pagan folks here. And their one son, Mahlon, his name means sickly. And the other son, Chilion, means pining. Excuse me. And that pining means basically they're losing energy, or they're losing health, or they're losing weight through either grief, worry, or stress. So basically he's wasting away is what his name means. So some people think these guys were pretty sickly ever since they were babies, and maybe that's why they had an early death, which is what we're going to see in the story here. And there's a couple more names I want us to look at here. Bethlehem means house of bread, and Judah means praise. So they're in the land of the house of bread, and they're in the land of praise. So look at this picture. This man, whose name means God is my king, and his wife, whose name means pleasant one, he's going to take her along with her two sons, and they're going to leave the land of the house of bread and the land of praise, and they're going to go to a godless pagan place called Moab. And the Lord tells us about the Moabites. These people were a group of folks that God said Israel shouldn't have anything to do with these people. They were some of Israel's greatest enemies. So here the Lord is saying, I want you to stay away from these folks. Don't do anything with these people at all. So what does he do? He decides to go there because it looks like a better place than where he's at. So get this. They left the house of bread and the land of praise to go here, and they think that somehow things are going to get better. You know, that's the same thing we do when we decide to forsake God's way of doing things, or we don't even go to God's word to see what he says we should do in the situation we're in, and instead we choose to do things our own way or the way that the world does them. And somehow we think things are going to get better doing that way. Yeah, it would have been better for this guy's family if they stayed in the land and trusted God. And you know, it's easy to trust God when things are going well, but it's hard to trust the Lord when there's a famine in the land and it looks like there are rough times coming ahead. But God is the same, right? He doesn't change. He's the same God who loves you and who will take care of you in the good times as well as the bad times. So the decision here, interesting too, that Elimelech made, it was going to affect his whole family. And that's true for all of us too. The decisions that we make are going to affect our family, whether good or whether evil. And it goes even further than that because we're part of the family of God. So anytime we make a decision as a believer, as one of God's children, our decisions affect the larger family of God too. This should cause us to kind of slow down and just consider the decisions we're going to make before we jump into something and do it without thinking things through. Verse 3 goes on. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So the first crisis happens here. Naomi's husband dies. Now she's left as a widow with two sons. Verse 4 goes on. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So here is the second crisis. You may not notice it. It's a little more subtle, but it's a spiritual crisis. These guys were not supposed to marry pagan women. The Lord warned the Israelites about that because it was a very real danger that these pagan wives might turn their hearts away from the Lord, might turn them away to serve pagan idols, right? So we aren't told, if we weren't given many details about these guys and their life here, we don't know if that did play an effect on them, but they were still being disobedient to the Lord. The Lord warned them not to do that. And you know, we really mess ourselves up when we do anything less than the Lord tells us. We can get tempted to think that we know better than God and we know better than what God's word tells us. But isn't that how the devil tricked Eve? Making her think that she could do better than what God said? Yeah, so we need to be very aware of that one. Let's look at verse 5 here. It goes on, "Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband." The third crisis happens after 10 years. We were told that they lived in land for 10 years. So here's the third crisis where both of her sons die. So Naomi lost her immediate family now. And look at this picture. They left the house of bread and the land of praise, and it cost them their family. You know, like someone said, now you're left with three graves. How sad. And you feel sorry for Naomi. But when they left the land, they sinned because they weren't trusting God by staying in the land that he gave to them. And when we sin, it costs us something too. The devil tries to tell you it's not going to be that bad. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. Tries to make it look nice and pretty, and it's going to be for your benefit. But sin is very, very expensive. You know, as a side note too, when the family goes to Moab, the men are the first to die. So take that in a spiritual way. The men seem more vulnerable to the death of the blow of the flesh. You know, when we get away from the Lord and we're walking in the flesh, it seems like us guys are quicker to fall than the ladies. So take note of that one. Verse 6 goes on, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." So we're told here that the Lord had given his people bread. So they're talking about back in the land of Israel where they should have stayed. So she's hearing that the Lord is taking care of his folks. So it's interesting. You know what that means? That the people must have repented. And so this is a time of great joy because joy comes after repentance. And the Lord said he would hold back the rain, you know, if they disobeyed, but he also said that he would bless their socks off if they obeyed him. So this was a really good sign for the nation that God was blessing them again. So here she is in the land of Moab and she hears the news. Hey, back in the land here, God's giving them bread. Everything's going fine over there. So Naomi, she heard about this and she heard that God is taking care of his people. Makes sense, right? And so at first, she decided to take her daughter-in-laws with her and return to the land. Now, this is kind of a picture that Naomi's eyes were actually opened here, and she realized that she has a very gracious God who takes care of his people. So when we wake up like that, you know, we're thinking, well, what am I doing over here in pagan territory when I realize now I've got such a good God over there if I just stay there? And then we have to ask ourselves a really hard question. Well, then why did I leave that in the first place? If I had a great God, why did I walk away? Why did I backslide? Verse 7 goes on. "Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." So they're on their way back to Judah, the Lord tells us here, which is the land of praise, right? So that's what Judah means, praise. And isn't it good to know that when we mess up and we go the wrong way, that we can return to the land of praise? And what does it take for that to happen? We just need to have our eyes open and we need to wake up like she did. You know, and the amazing thing is that God's waiting for us to return to him, just like the father of the prodigal son. God doesn't say to us, you really blew it this time, so forget coming home. You don't ever see that with the dad of the prodigal son, do you? So, no, God, that's a picture of God. He loves us, and he's waiting excitedly for us to come back home so he can celebrate our return. You know, you love that story of the prodigal son because the Lord shows us that picture. And I think it's interesting, if you notice, there's almost an overlay of this story here on top of the prodigal son, because this is another picture of prodigals who walked away from God, where God wanted them to be, and he's bringing them back again. So look down to verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Now, this is a strange part of this story for me. At first, Naomi was taking these ladies with her back to the land of praise. But now she's changed her mind for some reason. Doesn't tell us yet what's going on. And it makes me wonder if she started thinking about this and figured that bringing two Moabite women back to her hometown, Bethlehem, may not be a good idea. You know, and it could be even more than that. She might be saying, well, these aren't just Moabite women. These are my Moabite daughter-in-laws. My sons weren't supposed to marry them in the first place, right? I mean, they knew God's law and they're supposed to do that. So I don't know. Was she thinking that she might be embarrassed about that? And look what she's basically telling them to do. I mean, think about what she's saying. Go back to your pagan home, and that would include back to their pagan gods, and then marry a pagan guy from around there. What? What kind of good advice is that, right? So why would a believer tell someone to go back to the land of their pagan gods? Why not bring them back to the land of praise and bring them closer to the Lord? You know, I hope we're not embarrassed to bring someone to church. If they're lost and they're a pagan, go ahead and invite them. We won't be surprised or shocked because we were all pagans before we came to Christ ourselves, right? And this kind of happened to me one time when I was a fairly young Christian. I brought a guy who wasn't saved over to a Christian friend's house, and this lost guy started cussing and stuff. And, you know, I was so embarrassed. So the next day, I got a hold of this Christian brother, and I apologized to him for the bad behavior of the lost guy that I brought over. And thankfully, my Christian buddy there, he'd been walking with the Lord a lot longer than I had, and he said, don't worry about it. He said, that guy's lost. We wouldn't expect anything different from him. You know, so if you have someone you thought you might be embarrassed to invite them because they're a pagan or something, or the way they act, just go ahead and invite them. You know, we need to just love them and accept them anyway, right? That's what God calls us to do. So don't worry about that. Now, I want to give credit where credit is due here. I know I'm kind of dissing Naomi a little bit here because of what she's doing, and I'm going to work her over a little bit more. I'm not done yet, but I want to give credit here where it is due, because we notice that Naomi brought up the Lord God of Israel to these ladies. Did you hear what she said there? You know, she said, the Lord deal kindly with you. And then she said, the Lord grant that you may find rest. So she is bringing up the Lord to them. And this was the God of Israel that she was talking about. So it's the true living God. I think that's really cool that she did that. And I get from this that the Lord had been brought up before to these ladies, and it should have been. I mean, they're growing up in a home where at least the mom and dad were believers, from what we can tell, and we're hoping the sons were. We're not given much information about their life, but you're hoping that they did bring the Lord up in conversation and in their daily walk like they were supposed to. But I don't think this was the first time she mentioned the Lord to them, because she didn't have to stop and explain who the Lord was. She didn't say, I'm talking to you about a different God, not the pagan gods that you guys have and stuff. I'm telling you about my God and stuff. She doesn't go through that. So I'm assuming they knew who that was. So whatever her motive was for trying to send them back into their pagan culture, I do want to give her credit at least that she did bring up the Lord and ask the Lord to bless them. That was a good thing. So let's go on to verse 10. They said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. So here we see these ladies wanted to go with her. You know, so we know they cared about her. They weren't just saying, good riddance, I'm glad you're out of here. We had a hard time with you anyway. And it's their mother-in-law, so it's amazing. Just they're saying, yeah, we want to go with you. They didn't want to leave her stranded all by herself and facing poverty and no man to take care of her, so they were hoping to be part of that. You know, and it should be that people that who care about us and people that we care about too, we should bring them to the Lord. You know, bring them before the Lord in prayer first, and then go ahead and invite them to accept Christ. And you can do that, you know, if you want, by giving them a tract or something, if you feel uncomfortable talking to them. But there are other ways to get the gospel in front of them. But be sure and bring them to the Lord in prayer, and then go ahead and get the gospel to them as best you can. Verse 11 goes on then, but Naomi said to them after they said, we'll go back with you. Naomi said, turn back. My daughters, she said, why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, Naomi's pretty persistent here. She tells them two more times, turn back and go home. And she's basically saying, look, you guys, you need a husband, and I can't offer you anything like that ever. I'm not married. I'm not having kids in my womb now. If I did have that happen, which I'm probably not going to, it would take another 20 years, and you're not going to wait around 20 years for that. So her advice to them is just go back home and marry some nice pagan guy. And that's basically what she's saying. So we notice here that Naomi's blaming God for her sad circumstances, if you saw that. You know, she says that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. But this family kind of brought that on themselves, didn't they? They were not honoring God when they made the poor decision to go to the land of Moab and leave the land of promise that God had blessed them with. And isn't it strange how people will blame God when they did things themselves that brought on the bad circumstances in their life? Yeah, we're kind of funny that way. So verse 14 goes on, then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And I thought this was interesting. Somebody said there were three widows here. Naomi was a grieving widow because she had lost her husband and both her sons. Orpah was a leaving widow because she wasn't going to stick around. And Ruth was a cleaving widow because she was going to stick with her mother-in-law and make sure that she would be taken care of. So we see a grieving widow, a leaving widow, and a cleaving widow. I thought that's pretty interesting the way that worked out there, huh? Now, it also sounds like Orpah here, she was emotional about this, right? It says she was crying and everything else, but she wasn't committed to staying with Naomi. And so she left her. And this reminds us about some people with Jesus. You know, some people might get emotional about Jesus, but eventually they could take him or leave him. And when it comes down to the long haul, they usually walk away and leave Jesus behind. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus, but he didn't stay, did he? And what happened when he walked away? You know, it doesn't say that that Jesus ran after him and begged him to stay. It does say that Jesus loved him, but he didn't run after him. And like somebody said, he didn't tackle him and say, come back, you know, please stay, don't leave. He let him walk away. And why didn't Jesus go back and grab him like that? Because Jesus loves a cheerful giver. He wants people to be with him who really want to be with him. And he doesn't want to have to twist somebody's arm, you know, just to make them follow him. And don't you really want people to be with you because they really want to be with you? You know, I'd just like to have somebody forced to be with you and say, here's my friend. Why do you have him tied up like that? Because he wouldn't be here if I wouldn't have that, you know. So, yeah, so we want to be that. We want that too, you know. And this is a picture of the Lord. So if she wants to leave, it's like, all right, go ahead and leave. You're emotional, but you're not committed. Verse 15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. So she's not oblivious to the fact that she's going, sending him back to a pagan culture and pagan gods. She said, your sister-in-law, she made that decision. She's gone back to her people and to her gods. So my advice to you then is return after your sister-in-law. It's basically do the same thing she's doing. I think Naomi could use some serious evangelism training here. You don't send idol worshipers back to their false gods. That's not good advice. And it makes you wonder, what were you thinking here? Yeah. And I understand she's concerned, well, I don't know how we're going to make it and stuff, but what about God again? You know, God is there. Yeah, we need to be so careful when we do things that we think is best. Because sometimes we might look like this too, egg on our face of somebody saying, why did you tell that guy to go back to his pagan gods? Why didn't you, you know, why did you say, okay, go back to your atheism or something? Why didn't you invite him to come to Christ? Why didn't you do that? So be really careful in our decisions we make here. So verse 16 goes on then. Here's Ruth's answer to that. This is that somebody said some of the most beautiful words in the Old Testament when you hear what she has to say. Ruth is speaking to her mother-in-law. She said, entreat me not to leave you. She says, quit pushing me to leave you. Don't do that. Don't push me away. She says, or entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And she doesn't even stop there. She says, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. So she's making a commitment for life to her mother-in-law, that I'm going to be with you no matter what. No matter what happens, I'm going to be there until we're buried. And look what she says here, the Lord do so to me and more also. And you notice the word Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. She's talking about the God of Israel. She said, the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. These are beautiful words. This is a picture of a full commitment of love and care. You know, and Ruth is just giving her heart here to Naomi. She was willing to not only go with Naomi to a foreign land, which we don't know that she's ever been there before, probably not, and at the same time, she's willing to leave her own life behind. You know, she was leaving behind her family, her neighbors, her homeland, and even the gods that she grew up with. Talk about a life change here. She was leaving behind, you know, everything that she knew, and also, she didn't know what the future held. What she does know is that we're two widows and we don't have a man to support us and we're going to be in poverty. You know, at best, we're going to have to hope that we can glean some stuff from the fields to survive, but we don't have a great future to look forward to at this point. So without knowing the future, she was willing to stick by Naomi no matter what. You know, this is such a beautiful picture of a vow of faithfulness to someone. And she even said that the only thing that would separate him would be death. Do you see the similarity here with what Jesus did for us? He left his place in glory to come and live with us on the earth that he created. The Creator came to live among his creation and his fallen creation at that. And he committed to stay with us until death. But even more than that, Jesus promised that he would never leave us. So he didn't just stay with us until death, but he's going to stay with us forever. Isn't that amazing and awesome? Beautiful picture here of the Lord in that. And did you catch here too that Ruth was talking about the Lord? We brought that out. She was saying that she's never going to go back to Moab. Think about that statement. I'm never coming back to my homeland. I'm leaving all of this behind and I'm going to where your God is. Beautiful, beautiful picture. So she's going to stay with Naomi and with Naomi's God, who is also her God now too. This is so beautiful picture here. When someone comes to Christ, this is the type of commitment, you know, you want to hear from them. You want to hear them say, Jesus, I'm coming to be with you forever, and I'm not going back to the world that you rescued me from. That'd be a beautiful prayer of commitment, you know, to the Lord. And of course, one of the coolest things that Ruth here, we find out later on, she's in the genealogy of Christ. You know, so Jesus wasn't ashamed to have this Moabite woman who had converted to faith in his genealogical line. And in fact, he honored her by including her in the line of the Messiah. God's grace is really amazing. And you think, well, wait a minute, I thought they weren't supposed to marry these Moabite women. They weren't. But they did. And God's amazing in how he can take in a broken situation and turn it around for good. You know? That's such a joy. So have we made mistakes in our life? I think we have. I think we'd have to admit, yep, there are times I've blown it, and I've blown it really bad, right in the eyes of the Lord. And we think, now what? Am I doomed and destruction is waiting for me? God's a God of grace. We can always turn to him. We can always have him pick up our broken pieces and do an amazing thing of putting us back together, putting us back in his service, doing things for him. And we praise the Lord for that. Verse 18 goes on then. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, so Naomi here sees that Ruth is determined to go with her, she stops speaking to her. And it doesn't mean that she stopped talking. She didn't go to a silence mode here. It just means that she stopped trying to talk her out of coming. And don't you just love seeing someone that's determined to come to Christ? You know, nobody's going to talk them out of it. And I love that. And this had to be a comfort to Naomi, knowing that she wasn't going to be alone for this journey, you know, but that she had somebody who was committed to be by her side and taking care of her. And we don't have to go through this life alone either. Jesus is always with us no matter what. And that's our comfort. Verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Now let's not miss this. The city was excited, it said, because of them. Not because of just Naomi, but because of them. So if Naomi was worried about what people would think about her bringing in a Moabite woman, it turned out to be no big deal. Isn't that something? As a matter of fact, no one was upset because it was the exact opposite of being judged or looked down upon. They were received with grace and joy. And I think the Lord gave them favor. God can do that. Isn't that funny how we worry sometimes about what's going to happen here, what's going to happen there? And we forget our God can give us favor. He can turn things around. He does the impossible, right? And that's how we should receive people too, you know, with this grace and with this joy that these people had. Verse 20 goes on. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi." You know, that means pleasant one. She said, "Call me Mara," which means bitter one. And here's her reason for that. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, pleasant one, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Now, Naomi's pretty much a Debbie Downer at this point, right? And what she's saying about God here, this is how she's feeling, all right? But isn't this how we feel after the Lord's had to discipline us because we disobeyed him? You know, when we start to backslide, we may have gone out full. But after his discipline, we come back empty. And isn't that a pretty accurate description of the prodigal son? He went out full, had his dad's inheritance. What did he come back with? Nothing. He came back empty, right? So I think what we're hearing here is just the testimony of a prodigal. When you think about it. But the difference here between her and the prodigal son in that story is she's still kicking the dirt in bitterness. She's not realizing, you know, that God's already blessed her. He brought this wonderful person, Ruth, into her life to help her. Plus, he's also had a welcoming party to bring her back home again. But she's hurt. She's feeling really bad and down by everything that's taken place, so she can't appreciate it this time. But those blessings are there, right? Whether she acknowledges it or not, God's been blessing her. And you know, it's interesting. We see this celebration. It made me think about this. The Lord says the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. Beautiful picture here. She comes back to Bethlehem. She comes back to the house of bread. And what happens? There's a celebration. Happy to see her. Joy. It's pretty cool. Verse 22. "So Naomi returned. And Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So they returned to Bethlehem, the house of bread, and this was during the harvest season, which was a real time of joy and celebration. So when they brought the harvest in, that was normally when they just rejoice and thank the Lord that he blessed them with the wealth of the profit, crops here and stuff. So it's like, we got food now, we can live, we can get past this famine. So I'm sure this was a double time of rejoicing for them. An amazing picture the Lord shows us in that one. So one of the things we get from our study today is not to leave the house of bread and the land of praise. Kind of think of the house of bread, and that being bread being the word of God. And think of the land of praise as our time of fellowship together, when we're praising the Lord together here. And it's easy to get distracted and drift away from the word of God. We might get tempted to do other things and to spend time in God's word. And it's easy for that to happen in our life, It's a shame for us. We get tempted to come away from the land of praise too, to drift away from that. We're usually creatures of habit, and it's a good habit to get into, to be together for fellowship and for worship. And unfortunately, we can also get in the habit of not coming together for those things. We can get in the rut, we say. So as we get ready to close today, we're going to close a little bit early here, but with our weather, I think you'd appreciate getting to a cooler place. But let's pray, and let's ask God to help us to be faithful to him, as Ruth was faithful to Naomi. Let's pray. Father, we see this story, and Lord, there's a lot of pain in this story, and it's because people were going their own way, doing their own thing, and disobeying you. But Lord, we see that you're doing a restoration here. You're bringing people home. You're bringing them back to yourself, and you have open arms just waiting for them to come. Father, when we stray away from you, when we drift away, and we end up in a backslidden state, Lord, we're in a place of disobedience. And Lord, we might go out full, but we come back empty. And it's okay, Lord. You disciplined us, and we needed that. And we're thankful to come back, thankful that you're always there and for us, and you're ready to receive us. And we give you all the praise for that. Lord, if there's someone here today and they found themselves in that place, Lord, they found themselves in a place of emptiness and wondering why, and we just ask you, Lord, if that has been a work you're doing in their life to wake them up and to see their need for you, I pray that would have its full work in our lives. Help us to appreciate coming back to you and that you're always there for us. Father, we thank you for the many graces you've given us. And if someone is here today and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, you said in your word that they're in that state of being a pagan, Lord. They need you. Father, I pray you open their heart today. Let them know that Jesus loves them, that he died for them. He gave his life on the cross that they might be forgiven, their sins might be washed away. And Lord, we just ask today would be their day of salvation. Father, for the loved ones who come to mind today as we saw these things and we're thinking, I know people in this place. We lift them up to you right now, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help them, Lord, to be awakened. Just get their attention, Lord. Bring them back to you. And we thank you for that, Lord. And for our loved ones who don't know you yet, we ask you to keep going after them, Lord. Keep chasing them. We pray, don't let them leave this world without Jesus. And Father, we give you the praise for that. We thank you for this time, and we just thank you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. If you'd like to stand for our final song. I don't know if you all feel that way, but the time we're living in right now, it almost feels like we're in a twilight zone that just doesn't end. And every day it seems like you hear something that you just can't believe. It's like we've stepped another step lower and another step. I shared this with the Wednesday night folks that there's a company I heard of over in St. Louis that has recently just dropped their drug policy, their drug testing for people making application for the job because they couldn't find anybody coming in without that. So they just decided to end it. And it's like, really? We're to that point. So like I said, every day you hear something that just kind of blows your mind of like one more step down into the pit. And it's like, wow. And you wonder how much lower can we go? But we pray the Lord's returning soon. We pray that this is a sign that we're nearing where he's coming back for us. So we look forward to that. Continue to pray this week for the guys on the mission trip there. They've got more work they want to do and more they want to accomplish, and looks like there are many doors open for them, so we thank the Lord for that. Let's pray right now. Father, we give you the praise. You're so good and so awesome, and Lord, you're the only thing we can hold on to in this time, the only thing that's stable. As we see this world and culture around us just falling to pieces, Lord, we understand they've turned away from you, Lord, and that's the reason for this. Lord, we just pray. I know you're open to work in people's hearts that are open to you, and we just ask you, Lord, get a hold of us. Get a hold of the people that want to say, we'll serve you, Lord, and use us in these last days to reach as many as we can for Christ. We pray your perfect will be done. We ask for the guys on the mission trip, continue to strengthen them, Lord. We pray you continue to give them boldness to speak the gospel, and we pray they speak the truth in love. We just thank you, Father, for the work you're doing. Help us here in our culture this week to continue to speak the truth and love to people. And give us your love for folks, Lord, we pray. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Lord, bless you guys. Have a great week with Jesus.